Well, everybody, I learned a long time ago, part of it's my work, I know that, but if I get a cold, it will sit in my voice for several weeks, and I will sound raspy. Learned a long time ago from a doctor who became a friend of mine. His name was Randy. And I would go in on Thursday and expect him to make me well. And he would fuss at me and say, "Bill, I can't make you well on Thursday. I have to see you on Monday so I can make you well by Sunday." So Monday, I realized that my voice was getting worse, and I headed to the doctor. I called the doctor. I woke him up, and I said, "Doctor, is there anything I can do to relieve this sinus ache?" Anybody know what he said? He said to put the lime in the coconut, drink them both together. Put the lime in the coconut and drink them all up. I am feeling good. I am negative. I want to tell everybody that now. I had been positive, but now I'm negative. Not in attitude, but in COVID symptoms. My voice will be a little raspy on occasion, but I have cough drops. I have coffee. I have everything that I need to get through this, and we will together. It is my intent that telling you I'm negative means you won't run and flee when I step off the platform, but you'll be comfortable standing near. Here we go. Matthew chapter 5, it is the beginning of what we call the Beatitudes. I don't know how we came up with that word, the Beatitudes. Robert Schuller said this is who you're to be, and it's your attitude. That's very probable, very possible. We created wonderful names for the scripture and the text. I think I want to talk to you about the mystery of spiritual success. And it is a mystery, and success is not an overly spiritual word to use, but it's something we're all hunting for. How can I live a better life? How can I be free from the wonderings of, will I have done enough? I can't tell you the number of times I've sat with somebody toward the end of a human life, and they have hoped that they had done enough. And yet, we all know down deep inside it has nothing to do with what we've done, will do, or yet to do for the kingdom of God. But it is about whether we have been washed and continually soaked in the grace of God, and we understand that that is what takes care of us and blankets us. Our text begins like this. Jesus sees the crowds. He went up on the side of a mountain, and he sat down. The disciples came near to him, and he taught them, saying, this is the traditional ways. There are a lot of books talking about radical Jesus, and there's one called The Barbarian Way, which is a favorite book of mine, about how radical Jesus was in his teachings. But I want you to understand he was also very traditional. He was very rabbinical. The ways that he taught would have startled no one. Jesus did not offer the very first ever contemporary worship, which startled the socks off of ordinary church folk. He did not bring drums onto the platform at this particular point in time. If you can go back in time, go to the 60s when the charismatic movement in the Catholic Church began to take off, and picture what Mass must have looked like to the ordinary traditional folk the first day. Whop! It's different. That's not who Jesus was. Jesus sees the crowds and he sits down, and that's what every rabbi did. There are several thoughts that people walked in the dust of the rabbi, and that was the thinking, that the way we learn from the rabbi is we simply follow and we observe and we listen to the tales he would tell. We resist the idea of tales because we know it's the Bible, it's not tales, it's not stories, it's the Bible. But no, it wasn't the Bible yet. It was simply the stories of Jesus. And Jesus would sit down, and that was the signal. It's much like in church, you're jabbering and you're talking, and then the piano begins to play, and you know that's the time to begin to sit down. And you're singing and you're milling about in church, and then I come up and I sit down, or if it's John's day, John comes up and he stands or sits or moves about, whatever we do. And you know that's the time to key in. I want to tell you today, and I see this picture of Jesus. I love to put these pictures of Jesus so you can get an image in your head. The spiritual life is not a list. It's not something you do. It's not even something you attain. It is an inner attitude that over time will emerge from within our being. Jesus' attitude, the Jesus life that I talk about so often, will bring amazing changes to our life. The reason we struggle with the Jesus life is it means we have to change. Each and every one of us probably have an attitude that we know is not Jesus-like, but we kind of like having that attitude. Most of us have something we do that we know is not Jesus-like, but we kind of like doing it. And so we really would rather have the list of things we can do so we can figure out where our wrongness fits on the list. If our wrongness is number one, we better make some changes. But if our wrongness is number five, we really don't have to change too much in our minds. But Jesus' attitude changes everything. And so we begin. Happy are the people who are hopeless, because the kingdom of God will be theirs. Happy are the people who grieve, because they will be made glad. Anybody do a first read on that ever and say, nope, that's not happening here? Because happy is not the best word. Your older versions like King James say blessed. Blessed are you for cooking a wonderful dinner tonight. Blessed are you, children, for picking up your shoes. We don't talk like that. And yet, we struggle and try so hard to be happy when we feel hopeless, to be happy when we're grieving. We put the Beatitudes in the characterization of the 23rd Psalm and the Lord's Prayer. We know it's Bible, but we just don't know what to do with it. We don't understand how you can be happy when you're grieving or you're hopeless. We don't understand, and we're not sure we like it. We're not sure we agree with it. And our tendency scripturally is to skip over what we're not sure we want to do, what we're not sure we believe, and what we're not sure we like. So let's swim around this word blessed, happy, just for a little bit. In the Old Testament and the New, in the Hebrew text and the Greek text, the idea was happy, blessed is a deep inner connection to the presence of God. Connected, intimately close to God's presence. Held tightly in the midst of hopelessness. Let go and be held tightly is what's being conveyed. Hugged sternly, firmly, is those who are hopeless. Those who have looked out at the world and said, this is as good as it will ever get. I see nothing more. I see nothing less. I see this as the same that will ever be. This is my life forever. Now, for some of you, that may be a good thing, but for many of us, it's filled with heartache or heartbreak. It's filled with stagnation in our life. It's filled with a want to have more, to be feel better, and yet we're just battered by the waves of life, time after time again. And the text is saying to us, held tightly will you be when you find yourselves in the deep waters of hopelessness. Two of the things, I was a wonderful swimmer when I was younger. I'm a good swimmer now, but I'm smart enough to know I can't go out as far as I used to. One of the ideas is, if you get caught in an undertow, you don't fight, you let go. You try to swim to the side. If you're not able to swim to the side, let it be. Ride it out. You'll come out of it. One of the tricks, if you ever get in trouble swimming and you're ever getting exhausted and someone comes to help you, the idea is don't fight. Let go. Relax yourself and let the person bring you in. It is a powerful thing when we realize that the presence of God holds us tightly when we feel helpless. And ours is not to fight the system. And churches, we love to fight it organizationally. We got to stand up. We need to get more people to do more of the things. We take it on like a mission, like a combat zone. When what the Christ is saying to us is, let go. Let me envelop you with hope when you're hopeless. Let me hold you tight when you see no answers around you. And you who grieve, oh, when I first started this even, I was in Kentucky. And the period of time I was in Kentucky, some in the mid-80s, we still had church members who did not have running water. We still had folk who heated their houses with coal in the fireplace. They had a pile of black rock, and they would toss it in, and the house would have black hints on the wall and the paint from where the coal had tinted the walls. And in that, when there was a funeral, we still had wailers. Any of you ever been to a funeral where there are wailers? There you go. This little guy has. Wailers, that's where you have people who wail. And really, even in that day, if you didn't have wailers, you could buy wailers. You could rent them to come to your funeral and wail in agony. There's a sense that the funeral was the place to expel our grief. And it is in the expulsion of the grief that we are allowed to find joy again. And so, yes, I believe that every funeral is a celebration of the life of those who lived. I want a party. I want people to laugh. I went to a funeral once where there was a buffet. But we've lost the art of grieving. In our suck-it-up society, in a pick-yourself-up-and-get-on, there is still a powerful sense to grieving. Connected, held tightly, will be those who have the courage to grieve. You hear in some of the prayers that I guide you where I say, I want you to picture someone. And in that lineage of litany of prayer, I always say, I want you to picture someone who's brokenhearted. Valentine's Day, we always think of times when people are brokenhearted. We have been broke up with, we have been left, we didn't get a Valentine in elementary school, or we didn't get the right Valentine from the right person in elementary school. Yes. Oh, I remember the day when she passed out suckers, and I thought I was the only one that got one, and then I realized everybody got a sucker. And I thought I was special. The art of grieving is a spiritual thing. Stuck. It connects with hopelessness to where we cry out, God, is there any more? And these were a people of the New Testament who Jesus had connected with. Most of the society would never be citizens of Rome. They would always be considered servants as slaves. The majority of you today would not have achieved Roman citizenship. And it didn't matter whether you had citizenship in the Greek culture. If you weren't a Roman citizen, you were always subservient to a degree. And there is a sense that God is saying, I will hold you tightly when you grieve the pains of your life. When you don't just suck it up and go on. When you've come to the end of the rope and you realize there's not a knot to hang on to. And you cry out, the text says you will be enveloped with the presence of God. This is something that goes beyond a list. This is something that connects us to the presence of God. That there is no prayer, there is no Bible study, there is no fellowship, but you just cry out from the depths of your soul, and God is there when you can't feel God's presence. If you've not had that experience in your life, tighten up your seatbelt, because it'll come. Happy, blessed, connected, held tightly are those who are humble. Because they will inherit the earth, the humble. Oh, we see that as someone, remember Don King quote I use every now and then, I am the greatest, and I say that with all humility. That's not humility. Humility is when we wholeheartedly and passionately realize our place. That there are preachers who are so much better than I am. And there are churches that I do not have the talents to work. And yet there are those that I am more gifted than. And yet to know that my place is right here in the middle of all of this, that I am simply a human man who has fallen and got up, who has grieved and been comforted, who has sinned and been washed. For the inheritance will be peace, shalom, in this place. When we don't have the need to make others conform to our wishes, our ways. For a church organization, Jeff Spiller used to always say, if people don't volunteer, that's God saying it may not need to happen. And yet we push and we push. We push with our lives because we're taught nobody gets a participation trophy anymore. Held tightly will be those who realize their place and understand they are no worse or no better than another human. that we are all walking on a journey in the feet, in the dust of the rabbi, to become more like the rabbi. Connected, held tightly, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I get this. Don't you get that? For it is in our genes. If I do more Bible studies and more prayer groups and I teach and I do this and I do that, then, and in America we have created the do more, be more, give more church. And that is the mark of our success. One of the reasons I don't like to know who gives is that I don't want to treat anybody any differently. When I have learned over the years, I've always been surprised that it's not the person I thought who would have given so much. Blessed are those who are hungry, who want to get to know the God who wrote this book, who believe in an incarnational theology that Jesus came to live amongst us to show us how to live. How wrongly we interpret Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life and you walk that out. Jesus is the only way. Well, what does that mean? That means you have to believe in Jesus. Well, what does that mean? That means you have to repent of your sins. Well, what does that mean? And there's a point where we all go, I don't know. Because repent means to change, and there are things we don't want to change. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life is the implication that God says, live like this. Think like this. Love like this. And when we are hungry to be held tightly, we will feel the fullness of the Spirit of God. And this is a hard concept because it's not giving us anything to do. Connected, held tightly, are those who show mercy. For they will receive mercy. We struggle with that. How many times have you seen in the text and have you heard this pastor say to you, the way that we judged, we will be judged. The Lord's Prayer, forgive me as I forgive others. And this again, early in the gospel, is saying, show mercy to me who shows mercy. One of the banners, one of the ways we will be held tightly is to be kind, to be merciful. To not see any sin as any worse than the things that I do. But Bill, the friend who used to say, somebody's got to draw the line in the sand. And I say, oh, you think God gave you that job? Well, somebody's got to do it. And yet, satisfied will be those who show mercy. Connected, held tightly. Oh, those who have pure hearts, because they will see God. Oh, that hangs us up, doesn't it? The only way I'm going to see God is to be pure. Wow. What about when your football team loses? Anybody have a pure heart that day? What about election season? You know, midterms are coming up. Anybody going to have a pure heart that week? Huh? Wow. Pure heart, what does that mean? The connection is with repentance. It's not in doing right, but willing to own what's not. Willing to say, oh God, be my strength to change. Be my strength to be different. Be my hope that I don't have to be this forever. You see the pattern from hopelessness that this is all there is to be my strength. Hold me tightly. For we will see God when we have discovered that we are held in our pain. That when we expel our grief, we are comforted. That when we, as the text says, now we will see God. We will read the Gospels and we will realize that's who God is. And we don't have to quote verses that say, but. We just live in that moment and say, I want to walk like the rabbi. This is not about righteous purity. This is about humble repentance. That today I am who I can be. And my prayer, my desire, and my hope is that tomorrow I will be different. that somehow across my journey, I will become more Christ-like. Each of you in here today are at that age where that's the choices we are making. You hear me say all the time, we're trying to figure out, how do we become old and not be Mr. Grumpy Pants? But how do we be that sweet saint that everybody wants to be around? How do we become that? How do we become so like Jesus that in our last breath, we just take the first breath of eternity with a quiet resolve and confidence, knowing that in our best efforts we have failed, but in our worst efforts we have found grace? Comforted, held tightly, are the people who seek to make peace, for they will be God's children. I believe this is critical for us in this day and time, to be peacemakers. For in a country where the church, the nation is so divided, is so in conflict, Jesus entered a world just like that. Jesus entered that world and walked in peace. Shalom is the ability to grieve and to hurt and to know that we are comforted. For there are things that will not get better in our lives, and we are tasked to live on. And there are things that will become better, and usually those are grace things. That as we grieve and we own our wrongness, then God will say, here you are, child. I hold you and I have you. Peace is an inner state of being. It's nothing you can study more, pray more, or achieve. It's something to when you let go. And you let God's grace wash across you. And you give up the struggle. You will find it. I can't tell you how to do that. I can't tell you how not to fight. I can't tell you how not to want your way because you believe it's right. But I can tell you, it is in the letting go that we will see God. Everybody Always is a good book. Pastor John has told me that the 10:30 small group book study is going to look at Everybody Always as their next topic. I like this Bob Goff quote. It's given me a lot of comfort to know that we are all simply rough drafts of the people we are still becoming. What that means is our life goal is not to get others to do what we like, and not to change the thoughts and the views of others, not to know more so that we can quote and defend our beliefs against others, but to see God in others, to know that God is alive in that person who disagrees with you. And listen to this, one of the powerful statements of John's prayer, that we are created in the image and the likeness of God. Those who are not what we would call believers, God is in them. And if we can see that, it will change our perspective. But it is about us letting go. You can't even fight to change. To change, we let go. I don't know if this makes sense to anyone. First of the week, my head was a little thick, so I was working on this and trying to figure it out. But I do know, I remember, I think I told this story in one of my first sermons. I'd spent a day canoeing. One of my jobs when I canoed with the youth group at Christ Methodist in Mobile, I would be the guy who would swim into the snags and pull the junior high kids out. Because, you know, when junior high kids go canoeing, their life goal is to get their canoe stuck in a snag in a bunch of broken trees on the side of the river. And I always love to swim into that because that's where I know those big catfish live, where those turtles live, and where the snakes live. And so I would get out of my canoe and I would swim into those snags and I would get the kids and get the canoe out and I would get things happening. And I knew that that was the fun place to be. I had done that about 6 or 7 times that day, and I was really tired. And I went in to get a kid, and we got caught in the current. And I looked over to the side, and I knew I couldn't get out. And I knew no matter how hard I tried, I was not going to make it to the side. So I simply told the child, I said, relax, we're going to be okay. And I just pulled up into a semi-back float, kicked my feet, and floated down the stream until somebody caught us. Another canoe pulled up, and walked us over to the side, and we sat there pretty tired for a while. The key was not to fight. The key was to let go. What do you fight in your spiritual life? What do you struggle with? What do you need to get other people to see clearly? What do you need to get other people to do? Let it go. What do we need to conform to? Let it be. This is the hardest thing you will ever do, and it is the most healthy, healing thing you will ever discover. Can you hear that today? Let it go. One of the things I say when I talk with other preachers, when they talk about what they need to get people to do, I always say they will or they won't. You will go to the doctor, you won't go to the doctor. You will take your medicines, you won't take your medicines. You will do as you're asked or you won't do as you're asked. I have no power over any of that. And that has been such a freeing and healthy place to live. Let go. For God's promise is you will be held tightly. You will be hugged closely. You will be loved dearly. You will be washed. You will be made new. And you will be the child of God. Amen? Amen. Amen.
Friends, let's stand and let's worship together.